We're going to make an attempt at the whole chapter, John chapter 10. There's 41 verses. We're going to make an attempt, 42 verses. We're going to make an attempt at getting through the chapter today. Let's pray and just ask for God's help as we do that. Fathers, we open your word. We are aware of how much we need to hear from you. Father, we're aware that you want to work in our hearts, that you want to transform us, that you want to make us new. We know, Father, that through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are new, and at the same time, God, that you are making us new. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would speak through your word into our hearts, and that we might have the courage to follow in faithful obedience to what we hear. So God, work in us. Would you take a few moments just quietly, don't say anything out loud, but just ask God to speak to your heart today. I know I say that every week, but every week it's true that God wants to speak to you today. So just ask him to speak to your heart. Now, would you take a few moments and just pray for me that he might speak through me? And I know I ask you that every week, but it's because I need it every week. So please pray for me that God would speak through me. Well, Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us that we might learn from you, that we might understand more fully who you are. So God, help us as we consider who Jesus says he is in this text. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I can think of times in my life where I have mistakenly followed the wrong person. Times where I have been going on a journey and not entirely known where I was going, so I got behind someone who supposedly knew where they were going. And times in my life where I've done that and I've come to the end of that journey regretting that I followed that particular person because we ended up nowhere near where we were supposed to be going. And maybe you've had that experience where on a journey, someone said, oh yeah, I know the way. And you got behind them and you followed them and you ended up somewhere that was entirely wrong. And some of those stories are funny, right? Some of those stories are humorous where, you read stories in the news about people who followed their GPS device and they ended up in a lake. Right. Or they ended up in somebody's lawn in their garden, and those are funny stories. But following the wrong person can also be dangerous, can't it? Following the wrong person can also get us into trouble. My favorite film of all time is Lonesome Dove. It's about two cowboys in the Old West. And it's my favorite film. But one of my favorite lines, and Mandy and I, we say it to our kids all the time. One of my favorite lines, one of the guys says, if you ride with an outlaw, you die with an outlaw, right? See, sometimes when we follow after the wrong person, it's not humorous, it's actually dangerous. Voices can get us into trouble, can't they? We've all experienced the disappointment that comes from following after the wrong voice. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah the prophet, he says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And all of us have experiences where we followed after things or people that we ended up regretting that we did it. And so maybe we pursued a certain job because we felt like that if we just got the job, it would give us the prestige or the money or the power that we thought would fill us with joy and would make us happy and satisfied. Or a relationship. where we felt like, okay, if I just follow after this relationship, this guy or this girl can give me what I know I'm lacking, a sense of security or a sense of acceptance. Maybe it's your own feelings that you followed after. You know, my heart really says to do this, and so I'm going to pursue it, and I'm going to go for it. And you've ended up feeling not what you thought you were going to feel, but you ended up feeling rejected. You ended up feeling disappointed. See, if you follow someone, you end up where they are. Every parent prays that their kids would learn from the mistakes of other people rather than having to learn from their own mistakes. But sadly, we are creatures of habit, aren't we? And we are slow to learn. If only there was a voice that we could follow. If only there was someone we could follow that would truly get us to joy and fulfillment, that which we so desperately seek. Well, John chapter 10 follows the events of John chapter 9. It takes place during the last winter of Jesus' life on earth. It's only a few short months until the following spring when Jesus is going to be crucified. He's coming to the end of his earthly ministry. Now, we know down in verse 22 that from 22 and following, that section of the chapter takes place during what's called the Feast of Dedication. Maybe you've heard of Hanukkah. You've seen the menorah, the different candles. So the Feast of Dedication, the Feast of Hanukkah, was a celebration of light. And it was a rededication where the people of Israel remembered the rededication of the temple that took place in 160 BC. After the temple was desecrated by Antiochus in 164, there were some other corrupt priests that came in and continued to desecrate the temple. And in the Feast of Hanukkah, there was the setting of the Feast of Hanukkah is a remembrance of when the temple was essentially taken back by faithful Jews and rededicated. And so we know that from 22 and following, this takes place in mid to late December, because that's when the Feast of Dedication was. We were not so sure about verses 1 to 21, but we know that they followed the Feast of Tabernacles, because that's where we were in chapters 8 and 9. So somewhere in November or early December is where chapter 10 takes place. John is perhaps compressing these two stories because he wants to use them in his presentation of who Jesus is. But Jesus, in this chapter, is going to draw on an image that would have been entirely familiar to them in that particular day and age. Shepherds and sheep. He's going to draw on this image to state his claim that he is God's shepherd. He is the shepherd sent by God to lead God's people. This is what he's going to use this image for. That he is God's shepherd and that God's people should follow after him. And so as we consider what John says in this chapter, he wants us to ask a simple question, and it's this: who are you following? Who are you following? See, because when God looks for, in his sovereignty and his wisdom, when he looks for an animal to describe who his people are, to describe what his people are like, if you think about it, he doesn't choose a stately, powerful lion, does he? He never calls his people, you lions, you know, you powerful lions. He doesn't use a big grizzly bear. He doesn't draw on the image, let's say, of a falcon that flies high majestically and comes down and swoops down and gets ready. He doesn't even choose a T-Rex, right? Something really powerful. What does he choose? When God looks for an animal that describes what his people are like, what does he choose? He chooses a sheep. This is who we are as we look at the way that God describes us in the Scriptures. God is described throughout the Scriptures as a shepherd. Most famously, Psalm 23, we read earlier that the Lord is my shepherd. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11, Isaiah writes, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. His arm rules for him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart." God is presented as this great shepherd. David and Moses are presented as shepherds of God's people in the Old Testament. God's people repeatedly are called the sheep of his pasture. And sheep are actually quite a fitting comparison to us. Sheep are helpless. Sheep are stubborn. Sheep are vulnerable. Sheep are entirely defenseless. Sheep can't fight. They can't run away. Sheep, their legs are this long, right? Have you ever seen a sheep try to run away from a predator? They can't run away from a predator. They can't climb up a tree to escape danger. They can't hide. I mean, have you ever considered you can see sheep from miles away on a green hillside in Connemara? They're little white dots. You know, they're not camouflaged. They're the epitome of dependent creatures. I heard a guy say one time, "What do you call a sheep without a shepherd?" Dinner, right? Sheep are defenseless. The only thing that a sheep can do is follow after a shepherd. That's the only thing that a sheep can do is follow after a shepherd. And all of us as people follow after something. All of us follow after something. It's how we are wired. And the reality is that your destination is determined by who you follow. Your destination is determined by who you follow. Whether you're 8 years old or 80 years old, you're going to end up where whoever you're following ends up. Your destination is determined by who you follow. And what Jesus says here is that there is a thief. There is a thief and a robber that seeks to, in Jesus' words, steal your joy and destroy your life. Just take a look as we glance at this text. Take a look at verse 1. He says, "Truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." If you look in verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." And then down, perhaps most famously in verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." There is a thief that seeks to steal our joy and destroy our lives. Whether in this particular context, Jesus is thinking about the bad leaders, the Pharisees, that were leading his people astray, that were seeking to divert attention from Jesus. But whether it's bad leaders, whether it's your own heart, whether it's temptation, there is a voice that wants to take you where you really do not want to go. And it wants to leave you there longer than you really want to stay. See, sin is like that. Sin is a mirage. It's a counterfeit. The thief leads you to the wasteland with the promise that it is a desert spring. But it's a sham. It's false. Because all the thief does is steal, kill, and destroy. If you think about a sheep pen, right? A place where the sheep lived. And if you think about in your own life how great things often look outside the sheep pen, right? The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And sheep, by their nature, would rather be somewhere else. If left to their own devices, they would rather roam somewhere other than where they are. And we are like those sheep. Sheep don't like to stay put. I read a great book years ago. It was written by a shepherd named Philip Keller, and it's a shepherd's look at Psalm 23. And so Philip Keller relates the story of a sheep, a group of sheep that he had, that he was shepherding. And they, the place where the field in which these sheep lived was on the edge of a, like a sea cliff. And there was a particular sheep who liked to wander away and go out where he shouldn't have gone. And he, Philip Keller relates the story that one time he remembers this sheep had climbed down onto a ledge because it saw a little patch of green grass. He's standing in green grass, but he saw a little patch of green grass down here, and he climbed down the ledge and he got stuck. So Keller relates the story of having to go down and rescue this particular sheep because it was just after a different patch of grass. But see, following after the voice of the world and sin won't lead us where we want to be. Rather, it will lead us ultimately to disappointment. Sheep, in the Middle East, in Jesus' day, sheep were always led by a shepherd from the front. They were never driven as a flock from the rear. They were always led by a shepherd from the front. And the story's told of a group of tourists that were over in the Middle East, and they were watching as a flock of sheep were being driven from behind. And one of them looked at the tour guide and said, "Well, hold on a minute. I always thought that shepherds led their sheep from the front." And the tour guide looked at him and said, "That's not the shepherd." He said, "That's the butcher." And that's the way it is. When we get driven by sin, ultimately it leads us where we don't want to be. It doesn't deliver on its promises. And so in the here and now, in the temporal, in this temporal life, when we follow after sin, eventually things go pear-shaped and they don't work and we get disappointed. Whether it's our friends that make promises that they won't reject us, whether it's our leaders that say that they won't forsake us. The reality is that when the going gets tough, as Jesus is going to say in this text, in verses 12 and 13, when the going gets tough, the hired hand flees. He runs. Ultimately disappointing us and leaving us. If you're following after dead religion, it will ultimately fail you. It won't deliver on the promises that it makes. See, whatever we follow after that isn't the Good Shepherd eventually lets us down. It doesn't deliver on its promises. Dead religion won't give us the right standing before God that it says that it will. And contrast that with the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd contrasted with the thief. The Good Shepherd is able to secure and keep his sheep. Romans chapter 5. Because of what Christ has done, we have right standing before God. We've been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that right standing will not disappoint us in the end. In contrast to anything else that we might follow, that won't let us down. See, we need a better voice to follow than the voice of the thief and the robber. We need the voice of a good shepherd. And Jesus says in our text today that he is the good shepherd who leads his sheep to life and to joy. Just take a look at some of these verses here. Again, verse 2, "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Look down at verse 9. I am the door. Some of your translations may say gate. It's the same idea. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. In verse 14, he repeats that. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Jesus is the good shepherd who leads his sheep to life and to joy. Again, he won't disappoint. He won't disappoint eternally. Just remember verses 27 and 28. If you're ever looking for verses to memorize, these are really good ones. As you think about the fact that the good shepherd secures his people. No one can snatch them out of his hand. And even if they could snatch them out of the shepherd's hand, the Father is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. The good shepherd will not let us down eternally. Temporally, the good shepherd offers joy and freedom that runs deeper than any circumstances that we might pass through. Circumstances are constantly changing. And so anything that we do that's built on circumstances is ultimately going to change. But there's a joy that runs in us that runs deeper than circumstances. And that is the abundant life that the good shepherd promises. The joy that comes in following after him. In verse 9, that he leads us in and out to pasture. Philip Keller mentions that there are four things that must be met, four conditions that must be met if a sheep is going to lie down in the midst of a pasture. The four things, because they're timid, the sheep must feel free from any fear of danger. Because they're social creatures, they must feel free from friction within the flock. They must feel free from flies and pests that are continually swarming around them, and they must be free from the need of finding food. In order for a sheep to lie down in a pasture, all four of those things must be true. And Jesus, the good shepherd, is the one that satisfies us. He's the one that leads us in and out to pasture. He's the one who sets us free from the fear of death. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says that we are not slaves again to fear, but that we've been rescued from slavery to fear and adopted into God's eternal family through faith in Jesus Christ. This is what the Savior does. This is what the Good Shepherd does. He brings life. He brings joy, both eternally and in the here and now, as he fills us with joy. So Jesus is the good shepherd. He is God's shepherd. He shepherds with an authority that comes from God. In verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens. The implication is that God is the gatekeeper, that the good shepherd has the authority of God to shepherd God's people, to lead God's people in and out to pasture. And then there's a little shift in verse 7 where Jesus becomes the gate through which the sheep pass. He becomes the gate through which the sheep enter in to the pasture that he offers. Jesus is the good shepherd in that he knows and calls his sheep. He knows and he calls his sheep. In verse 3, he calls them by name. Shepherds in the Middle East would often give pet names to their sheep. There was an intimacy, there was a connection with their sheep. And that's what separates them from the bad shepherds and the hired hands who don't really care about the sheep that they've been tasked with shepherding. No, there's an intimate connection. And Jesus says he calls them out by name. He knows them. In verse 4, he calls his own. He takes possession of them. They are his own special possession. What a privilege to be known by the good shepherd. What a privilege to walk in the intimacy of his care as one of his own sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In verse 11, he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand doesn't. The hired hand cuts and runs when things get difficult. When things get difficult, the hired hand takes one of the sheep and tosses them to the wolves in order to save himself. The good shepherd doesn't do that. The good shepherd lays down his life to protect his sheep. What love that is. And understand that Jesus doesn't just do that out of rote obedience to the Father. It is obedience to the Father, but he does that of his own accord, he says. In verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. Jesus, the good shepherd, doesn't just out of rote obedience give himself. He gives himself because he loves his sheep. He gives himself because he loves his sheep. He leads his sheep to what is good. Again, the end of verse 10, what a verse. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, that they might have an abundant life, a life of joy. A life of joy. Psalm 23, as we read, Psalm 23, verse 1, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. That the good shepherd leads us to what is good. So objectively, we have everything that we need in Christ. In following our good shepherd, we have everything that we need. And subjectively, we know that, and we delight in it. We delight in being the sheep of his pasture. We delight that he leads us into joy. We are fat, and we are content, and we are full of joy in the presence of our shepherd who leads us to what is good. And finally, he secures and protects his sheep. Nothing can snatch them out of his hand. He is the good shepherd who protects his sheep, and he protects his sheep even from themselves. The shepherd's staff that the shepherd used was used to communicate comfort and love to his sheep. From time to time, a shepherd would gently press the end of his staff on the side of a sheep, just to remind the sheep that he was there, to remind him that he was there and that everything was okay. But the reason the staff has a crook in the end of it is because there are times when the sheep would get into trouble, would wander off, and very gently the shepherd would use the crook of the staff to bring the sheep back to where it needed to be. See, the shepherd was leading the sheep to pasture, was leading the sheep to clear water. But sheep being sheep, they wanted to wander off. And the shepherd would use the staff gently to bring the sheep back in order that he might do for it what was ultimately good. And so eternally, nothing can snatch them from his hand. He says, the Father is greater than I. Nothing can snatch them from the Father's hand. That's pretty secure, isn't it? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter says that God is keeping us. He's keeping our salvation secure, and he's keeping us secure as we move through this life of faith into his presence. See, we are secure in the hands of the good shepherd. And the reason we are at the end of this text in verses 34 to 38 is because the good shepherd is God himself. The good shepherd is God himself. If I am doing, verse 37, if I am doing the works of my Father, then don't believe. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus and the Father are united in purpose. And they are united in essence. Jesus is saying, you can follow me and trust me. I have the authority to shepherd God's people because I am God. I am divine. So follow me. So if the destination is determined by who you follow, what does John want us to do here? He wants us to get to know the good shepherd and to fight to follow after him every day. Get to know the voice of the good shepherd. Now, this is what his sheep do. They listen. Remember back to John chapter 8, verse 31, to the Jews who had believed, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. Jesus' followers follow him. So listen for the voice of the good shepherd. Listen for his voice. Get good at the discipline of listening to God. We do that through spending time reading his word. We do that through time spent in the community of faith. We do that through time of disciplined listening to his gentle leading. Listening for his voice. And when you hear his voice, fight to follow him, believing that his voice leads you to what is good. Now I say fight because it is a fight, because we find ourselves standing in a cultural current that wants us to go in a particular direction. And so when we hear the voice of our shepherd, oftentimes it's drowned out by the other noise around us. But when we hear the voice of our shepherd calling us, it's a step of faith for us to step out of the current and follow after the good shepherd. It takes faith. It takes us believing that in spite of what we might think, the good shepherd is leading us to life and to what is good. That if the good shepherd is calling us to do something, if he's calling us in a particular direction, then it is ultimately for our good, regardless of what it feels like to us in the moment. And so listen for his voice and fight to follow him to joy. Our good shepherd knows his sheep. He loves his sheep. He leads his sheep to what is good. Isn't it great that there's nothing that we can do to scare God away from us? He loves us in Christ. Jesus gave himself for us. Our shepherd doesn't run from danger. He lays his life down for us. So listen for his voice and follow after him. The story is told of back in the early 80s, the Israeli army in some of these Palestinian lands, there was an uprising. And the Israeli army, as a way to punish one of these particular villages, went in and they took all of the sheep from this particular village. And they took them from their owners and they put them in this giant pen. There were hundreds of sheep, hundreds of animals in this giant pen as a way to punish this particular village. And it happened that one of the Palestinian ladies went to one of the Israeli commanders and said, listen, my sheep are all that I have. You know, is there any way I can get my sheep back? That's my livelihood. I don't have anything else. And the Israeli commander looked and said, well, you know, look at the amount of sheep. There's no way that I can go in and discover which sheep are yours in order to bring them back. And she said, well, how about if I can identify my sheep, will you let me take them? And he said, okay, sure. He didn't think she could do it. And so her son came out and produced a little reed flute and just began to play a particular tune on the flute. And it wasn't long before little sheep heads began to pop up from out of the mass of these sheep. And after a while, about 25 of their sheep just kind of started to mosey out and follow after this boy playing this particular tune. Sheep can follow a shepherd. That's the one thing that we can do. We can follow after the voice of our shepherd. So the question is, will you follow the good shepherd when he calls? Will you follow the good shepherd when he calls? Before Merrick comes and leads us in a final song, let me just mention that in this story, Jesus presents himself as both the gate or the door to eternal life and the shepherd who dies for the sake of his sheep in order to secure their salvation. Now, gates separate things. So here's the question. Whose field are you in? Have you come through Jesus Christ into the field of God's family? Or are you still outside the gate? See, Jesus lays down his life for his sheep, but he is the way into God's family. And so maybe today you have never crossed that threshold and you are outside of God's family. Maybe today you need to walk through the gate and trust in that death that Jesus died for you in order to be saved and adopted into God's family. Maybe you know right now, even as you sit, that the Good Shepherd is calling you to something. He's calling you to take a step of faith, to take a step of obedience. And maybe your response today, having heard the voice of the shepherd, is to follow in faith. As we pray, I just invite you to reflect on what God might be speaking to your heart about. And after we reflect, we'll sing a final song of response to God. Let's pray. Father, as we think about the Good Shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what a thing that the shepherd laid down his life for us. We pray, Father, that as we reflect, that you would speak to our hearts. God, we ask that the shepherd would call us and that we would hear his voice and that we would follow. We know, God, that if the shepherd calls us to something, that it is good. It is for our good, even if we don't understand it. And so, God, we pray that we would not be content with the muddy waters that line the path of life, but God, that we would follow the shepherd to the clear, refreshing springs of joy to which he leads us. Give us the courage, God. Give us the ears to hear and the heart to respond. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Pray even as we leave this place that we might listen for the voice of the shepherd calling us that we would follow in faithful obedience wherever he might lead. We thank you, God, for your goodness to us, for your grace. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.